Grateful to Dr. York for the invitation to open God's Word to you this afternoon. It's been 40 years since I preached from this pulpit, having graduated in 1982. I toyed the idea of preaching from Joshua 14, where Caleb approached Joshua asking for the land inheritance after 45 years. But I decided to select another text. Please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I'll begin reading with Colossians 1, 21 through the end of the chapter. My preaching portion are verses 28 and 29. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, the 1977 edition. Hear now the word of the Lord. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is his riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And may God bless to our understanding this reading of his holy word. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time. Our great God in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. Sanctify us now in this your truth. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back in my days when I was doing my undergraduate degree, one of my professors was heavy into management by objectives. You know, first, you set your goal. Secondly, you formulate the objectives to reach that goal. And then thirdly, you develop practical ways to bring to the objectives in order to reach the goal. MBO, management by objectives. Well, the church is not a business, nor should the church be run as a business. Jesus Christ is king and head of his church. But even having said that, the Lord does call us to set things in order. And those of us Presbyterians, we appreciate our tertiary standards, the Book of Church Order. And in those Book of Church Orders, it tells us to do things decently and in order. When I was in seminary the first time, I chose a verse that gave me focus for direction of the ministry to which the Lord was calling me. I adopted it, and I made it as my own. It's Colossians 1:28. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And so this morning, I plan to unpack this verse a little bit for you, showing how this verse impacts ministry to which I, as well as you, have been called. And so the point of the sermon is this. Use a full-orbed ministry of the Word of God as you endeavor to present every person mature in Christ Jesus. Again, use a full-orbed ministry of the Word of God as you endeavor to present every person complete in Christ, mature in Christ. Now, basically, in this particular verse, the Lord gives the methods and the means towards the goal by which the gospel of the cross is carried out. And before we actually dive into verse 28 and 29, let's look at it in context a little bit. Look at verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Praying for you, praying for the saints, those believers in Colossae. And by extension, it's you and me in our congregations. Look at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. In the word of truth, the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Verses 9 through 12. It's an excellent prayer. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I've told my congregations, if you struggle with knowing how best to pray for your pastor, pray this prayer. I'd be satisfied. I told my congregations, you should know I'm praying for you using these words of the Lord. Again, in a nutshell, it's in Christ that we have redemption. But it's more than redemption. Look at verse 22. Actually, let me back up. Look at verses 13 and 14. It speaks about redemption we have in Christ. For he, that is the Father, delivered us from the domain in darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But as I said, it's more than redemption. Look at verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And so if you are now in Christ, if you are now in Christ, you are trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You're resting upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And the Lord knows, and you know from the Scriptures, that God chose you from the foundation of the world that you should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined you to receive the adoption as sons. And so you're children of God. You're adopted into God's family. That's the broader context in which we find verses 28 and 29. Let's look at those verses. Verse 28. And we proclaim him. Now, who's the we? Well, in context, it's Paul. It's his missionary associates, his fellow apostles, his fellow workers. And those of you who are now ministers of the Christian gospel, it's you. And those of you men who are striving to be ministers of the Christian gospel, that includes you as well. We proclaim him. Let's jump ahead and look at the goal. Let's look at the goal. The we of this we in the last clause. That we may present every man complete in Christ. To prevent, to show, to make known, to reveal, to render. Every man, every person. To what? To more mature spiritually, spiritually full grown, fully developed in the moral sense. I think the King James Version translates this verb or this verb as perfect. And so again, it's the having attained the end purpose. New American Standard translates it as complete. This goal ties in with earlier comments in this chapter. The end goal, I submit to you, is found throughout the New Testament. Philippians 1:6 says, Paul writes, he said, I'm confident in this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Book of James speaks about how one becomes more mature, spiritually mature. For instance, James 1:3-4 says this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the goal. The question is, how do we reach the goal? Well, verse 28 tells us how we get there. Paul, again, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reveals to us three ways. It's preaching the word, teaching the word, counseling the word. So let's look at these complementary components of the ministry of the word. Complementary components of the ministry of the word. What do we do to make every person complete, spiritually mature in Christ? Well, we proclaim. We proclaim. A proclaim is a stronger word than announcement. It's a declaration. But it's more than a declaration because of the object of that which we proclaim. We proclaim Him. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We preach Him in season and out of season. The Apostle Paul says, woe is me if I don't preach Christ. We preach the whole counsel of God. In the ministry of the word, we preach Christ. Let it be known that I'm convinced that preaching is the God-ordained means by which comes about the evangelization of the world. The primacy of preaching. Ministry of the word involves the preaching of Jesus Christ. And as people come savingly to Christ, we admonish them and we teach them. And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man. So as these components, again, the ministry of the word, complementary components, ministry of the word, complement one another, let's look at teaching next. The ministry of the word involves teaching. Now, certainly there's a component of teaching in the preaching of the word. There's a component of teaching in the ministry of the word. Our fellow denomination, the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, calls their ministers teaching elders. And so we preach the word, we expound it, and then we apply it. There's teaching involved in the preaching of the word, in the ministry of the word. Preaching is also the God-ordained means to edify the church, to build the church up. It's instructing the church from the scriptures what they're to believe about God and what duty God requires of His people. Teaching is also part and parcel of admonishing. In the ministry of the word, there is also admonition. There's admonition, there's warning in the preaching of the word. Jesus said, repent, lest you too perish. One of the most quoted verses is John 3:16. You see it in stadiums on flashcards across USA, and you probably even see it overseas. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. There's the admonition, the imprecation, if you will, the curse, if you don't believe. Believe in the Lord, and you will have eternal life. And so, again, in the preaching, there is an admonition. There is a warning. Admonition is the word derived, as you know, from the verb noutheteo. It's where we get nouthetic counseling. Nouthetic counseling is biblical counseling. So as preaching broadcasts the seed, so to speak, counseling is zoning in or watering or fertilizing particular seed. It's ministry of the word by counseling. Biblical counseling, nouthetic counseling is discipleship. It's cultivating the seed that's been sown. What is the source from which we preach, teach, and counsel? Well, the text tells us. And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. It's not my wisdom. It's not your wisdom. It's the wisdom of the Lord's. Where do we find God's wisdom? It's right here, brothers. You know that. It's in the scriptures. That's where we find the wisdom of God. And it's authoritative, and it's sufficient for life and godliness. The ministry of the word, in, by, and through the preaching, teaching, counseling of the word, that we, brothers, might present every man complete in Christ, spiritually mature in Christ. Reflecting over the last 28 years, or verse 28 over the years, whatever the context, whatever the venue, whether I was pastoring a congregation or a guest preacher filling a pulpit, whether a teacher at a conference teaching Sunday school classes or Bible studies, constantly someone across the table from me, it's always been my endeavor, always my aim, that I might focus my energies and my abilities by God's grace to see to it that the recipients of the ministry of the word would be presented to the Lord spiritually mature. Note what Paul adds in verse 29. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So, you see, it's about Christ's power. It's about that Holy Spirit power. Paul here says, hey, it's not about me. And I'm saying to you, it's not about me. And I'm saying to you, it's not about you. It's all about Christ. All about Christ. His power that works within us. It's his power, the Holy Spirit power, that as we preach, teach, and counsel the word, God uses the word to change the hearts of people. He does. He's changed my heart. He's still changing my heart. He's changed your heart, and he's still changing your heart, that you might, what, become more like Christ, become more like Jesus. Again, just note this power. It's the power of the Lord, the Spirit of God working through the word. And so it's the Holy Spirit that God redeems people, and it's the word of God through which the Spirit sanctifies people. And again, it's very humbling to think that God would use us frail, feeble men, us sinners, to proclaim the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes Paul Tripp would say, we are instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Think of yourself as being an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. Now, you may not have a particular verse of focus in your ministry. You may choose this verse, you might choose another verse, or no verse at all. But my exhortation to you, brothers, is that you use the full-orbed ministry of the Word of God as you endeavor to present every man, every person, complete, spiritually mature in Christ at the day of his coming. Amen.